We're so thankful and grateful for it, Lord. And we come to you undeserving, but grateful as your people. Bless us today. Bless us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, The Eye of the Storm, Max Lucado tells this story. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. I know. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it into the cage, and then the phone rang. As she turned to pick it up, she barely said hello when sloop, that's what he wrote here, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped and put down the phone and turned off the vacuum and opened up the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. And since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held him under the water, and then realized that Chippy was now soaked and shivering. So she did what any compassionate, bird-loving owner would do. She grabbed a hairdryer and she blasted her pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. So much happens in our life, right? It's hard not to see why this poor bird stopped singing when he was sucked in and washed up and blown over, and that's tough for any song singer, right? And so much happens in our life, and many of you can relate to poor Chippy. You see, we've been invaded by our own actions and sometimes by the actions of other people. And we've found ourselves sucked in, washed up, and blown over. We've found ourselves beaten up, bruised, beaten by the height of the fall. And maybe you found your song was taken from you, and what you need to do today is to learn how to sing again. For all of us who have been there, I want you to know that there's hope. In the beautiful ceremony that Jesus gave us and the apostles taught us about, we are washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus. In that beautiful ceremony that we know is baptism, We come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are changed. We're clothed with him. And we're raised to life with him. You see, in Colossians chapter 3, what we just read here, look at what it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. He says, you're different now. You've been changed. You can't think like you used to think. You know, every kind of transition in our life is different. Every time I go to a foreign country, there's a huge, you know, change in my mind. I drive when I go to the Dominican Republic. I don't know that I'm going to be driving this time, but I usually drive when I go down there, and I have to think differently. I have to drive differently. I have to use my horn a lot, because that's how they drive. You just come up behind somebody, you know, just or you want to get through, you just honk your horn, and everybody just lets, that's just what they do. You honk your horn here, and people get angry, right? You know, you have to you know, I come home after a week of driving like that, and I drive like that here, everybody's like, this is a lunatic loose in El Campo. And every time we have to go through these changes, but Jesus wants us to change from our old life to the new one. He says, you're raised with Christ. You're a new creation. He says, for you died. And your old life, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, I love this little parenthetical little thing here, just this little bitty piece that just jumps out. It says, who is your life? Several weeks ago when I preached at the graduation, I used the same passage to start. But this week when I was thinking about what to speak about, this phrase, when Christ, who is your life, appears, really sunk in. We're raised to life. Our new life is Christ. You know, several years ago when that fad came out where everybody's wearing the WWJD bracelets, and then that got old. You know, you could wear 10 bracelets and still sin, right? Or still do the wrong thing. The truth is that when we're in Christ, we do need to think in that direction. How would Christ respond? How would he act? What would he say if he was in my shoes? And that's how we all need to act. Here, the key phrase here is this first words, since then. Since when? Since what? That's the questions that we should ask. And if we're reading this giant letter to the church of Colossae, right? He sets it all up with this verse. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life. Now, something has to change when we give our life to Christ. If nothing has changed, you're doing it wrong. You didn't die. You were buried alive. But the first thing that we have to do, he says, for you're buried with Christ when you were baptized, and in him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. We die to be buried so that we can be raised to life. Since then, you were buried in baptism. You have been raised to life. Set your hearts on things above. First thing is that we were all dead men walking, but Jesus led us to a new life through his death. We were condemned. You know, we were dead men. We had a sentence ahead of us that none of us could bear, right? We were dead men walking, and here comes Jesus, and he says, I want to give you brand new life. I want to give you a new path, and that new life is a change, and it's a drastic change. The whole world can see it. People should be saying there's something different about us. Here's what scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. It says, in the past you were dead because you sinned and fought against God. You followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power over everyone who doesn't obey God. Once we were also ruled by the selfish desires of our bodies and minds. We had made God angry, and we were going to be punished like everyone else. But God was merciful. Can I get an amen on that? God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ, raised to life, right? And God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Jesus Christ, and he has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. We are raised to life. You stood condemned by your actions. You found yourselves in need of a Savior. Your sins have condemned you to destruction, but Jesus has raised us to life through his sacrifice. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been freed. The Bible says, if you've been freed, you're free indeed. You see, Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Romans 6 and verse 23. Because we had earned death by living the life of sin, which is no life at all, by the way. We needed Jesus. We stood condemned and in line for death. Jesus made a way for us to live for him. We're no longer wasting away on death row anymore. We're now ministers of a new covenant. We are called to tell others about the great and wonderful grace of God that is found in Christ Jesus. You see, we're raised to life, and now we're dead to sin. So I think everybody can go along with the raised to life part. That's the, okay, I want to live, right? That's what it is. We love it. We want it. We crave it. We want eternal life. But this second part is the hard part, right? This is where we become like Christ. We are dead to sin. We look at sin and all the things that we used to do, and we say to it, "You're dead to me." We realize that all of that is dead. And we know that in Christ we find life. Real life. The world says, let me show you how to live. And they give all these things that the Bible says, don't go there, because all those things do is create shame and guilt that tear you apart from the inside. We become like a Pharisee that Jesus said was like a, you know, whitewashed tombs. He said, on the outside we look good, but on the inside we're just full of dead men's bones. That's what we end up doing to ourselves. But what he wants us to do is realize that in Christ, even the dead are risen. He said to Lazarus, come out, and he did. That's good news. You know, I found this the other day, and I want to share it with you. Imagine you were enjoying dinner at a restaurant with your friends. Some people are having a great time and ordering everything on the menu and everything that it has to offer. Even though you know the menu is overselling the pros and disguising the cons of each item. Dangerous quantities of fat and grease make the food juicy. The taste promises to give you your life meaning. And some of the food is delicious and some of it's disgusting. But it's all bad for you. So some people choose to just have water. When the meal is finished, everyone receives their checks, and everyone's bill is the same. The cost of that one meal, even if you just had water, is one life. Jesus puts our bill on his tab. Everything we ordered goes on his tab, and if we accept his offer, we don't have to pay anything. But here's the catch. You can still refuse to let him pick up the tab. We can ignore his offer and cling to our checks out of pride, ignorance, or guilt. And all of that's going to do to us is lead to death. And he's saying, no, listen, I'm going to take the bill. And I'm going to give you life. And if you follow me, you're going to be raised to life. A new life. One that you only dreamed of. You know, at first that story kind of seems like, well, God tricked us. Why did he put us in this restaurant and hand us these menus if it was going to cost us our lives, right? I'm sure we've all felt that way, right? Why did you put me in this body? Why did you design me this way? Why did you make me crave these things? And he says this, listen, it's not my restaurant. It's not the one that I designed. And you're like, but this body, he's like, that's not my intent for you. He says, but look, people die. Yes, that's not what I wanted. He said, like, the earth is falling apart. Yes, but that's not what I wanted. He said, I had made something perfect. And sin entered in, selfishness entered in and destroyed it all. And he says, but I want you to know that I'm still willing to pick up the bill. I'm still willing to come alongside you and help you. I'm still willing to pick you up when you've fallen down. I'm still willing to save you when you don't even like me. And you don't even like the things that I... He says, I'm still willing to come after you. Like that song that we sung, the first song. This reckless love that we think is reckless, but God says it's worth it. Like why would a God send his son for people who don't even like him? don't even want anything to do with him, ashamed of him, denied him. Why would God do that? Because we can't possibly understand the greatness and the vastness of his love for us. You owe. I owe. Because of our choices. But the check is paid for so that you can have life. And if you have life, then you are dead to sin. But some of us want to revisit the sins of our past and are caught up in our bad choices because we still have a bad taste in our mouth of all the things that we've done. But I love this quote, and I put it on Facebook this morning, and that is this: God takes our sin, the past, the present, and the future, and dumps them into the sea and puts a sign up that says, "No fishing allowed." Is that good news? See, we give God our sin, or whatever our sin is. We just take it, we write it down, and we say, "Okay, Lord, here's my sin." And then we're like, he takes it from us, and then we're like, "Hey, let me look at that again real quick. Let me see. Oh, man, that makes me feel awful. Can't believe in 1992 I did that." Some of y'all could go back further. Can't believe in 1982 I did that. Some of y'all can go back further. Can't believe in 1972 I did that. And I'm going to stop right there. All right. We know that some people can go further than that, right? I understand that. But we have that. We want it back, and for some reason we keep going fishing. But this is what Micah says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. He will take control of them. Listen, subdue our iniquities. This means that God comes along us and he's not willing to give up on us. Chases me down and searches till I'm found. He leaves the 99, like the song we sang, right? He subdues our iniquities. He goes in and he takes control of them. He destroys them. And then the Bible says simply this: and you will cast all, not some, all our sins into the depths of the sea. And that's the moment he picks up a sign and he writes on it, "No fishing. I've already taken care of that." There's a song a long time ago called "What Sin." Anybody remember that song? Basically, the singer is listing out all these things that he did, and he's like, "Will you forgive me?" And God's like, "What sin? I forgave you the first time, and I forgot it." And what we have to do is realize not only are we dead to sin, like future and present sin, we're dead to the sin that we've committed in the past because the blood of Jesus has washed it away. And his great and powerful gift has put that in the past. And we've got to leave it in the past. We have to leave it in the past in our own life, and we have to leave it in the past of the people's lives around us. Scripture talks about, you know, in 1 Corinthians, there was a situation in the church that Paul was trying to handle, and he was like, "Don't even eat with this guy." Remember this story? And I'm not going into details, but he just said, "Don't even eat with this guy. This guy needs to repent." And then in 2 Corinthians, he comes back and he says, "Listen, I think that the public shame that we brought upon this guy is enough, and you need to quit or he's going to return to his sin." See, what happens is sometimes we know we have to call out sin sometimes in our own life, and sometimes people have to call out that we trust and we love, call it out in our lives. But what we have to do is also let that go to the depths of the sea, because it's already on the ocean floor and we can't get there. I can't even get to the bottom of a 6-foot pool, right? I mean, I'm a little buoyant is what I'm trying to say. I've tried, I'm like, I can't do it. I can't get to the bottom of the ocean. Praise the Lord, because that's where my sins are and I don't want to revisit them. I'm dead to them. I'm dead to my past and I'm alive in Christ. Romans 6, verse 11, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you will obey its evil's desires. Don't offer any part of yourself, listen to this, to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Because when you sin, it takes control over you, and it's never enough. Find the wealthiest man on the planet. Ask him, and it's nothing wrong with having wealth, but you go to the wealthiest man on the planet and ask him, how much money does he need? And most likely, his answer will be a little bit more. You go to any person who's struggling with sin and they have the same answer. It's not enough. And so he's like, be dead to it. Don't let it make you an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Yeah, we all have that room in the house, right? Or closet. And some of you, it's just a drawer, and I envy you, okay? So, but you know what I'm talking about? When the visitors come and we show them the tour, I've been to people's houses before and they walk past, and this room is my sewing room. The door's closed. And it doesn't, you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't get open. These are our closets. You don't, when you're doing a tour, you don't go, look at my closet. I didn't do that when I was in college, because that's where everything went when it was time for room check. You know, push that door. I got married and I had to learn different ways, right? My wife's like, you've learned? Anyway, so the point is, we all have that part of our life where we're like, ah, I can't share that. And God says, no, I want the whole thing. I want your whole life. Want your whole life. Sin has no place in our lives. He raised us to life and to live, not revisit death and destruction. Finally, we're raised to life, not scared to death. So growing up, and many of you probably experienced the same thing, but growing up, the gospel was given to us and it was about being afraid of going to hell. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know that people in this room, that was how it was preached. It was preached that you don't want to burn forever in eternal torment, right? Y'all all heard that message. And so, and that's that Sunday that two crying girls and a guy trying to hide it that's 12 walks down the aisle and have three baptisms that night. They go home and, why did you want to get baptized? I didn't want to go to hell. I want to tell you this. I don't believe that that's what Jesus is calling us to do a bunch of things just to escape hell. I think he's calling us to life. Look what he says in John 14, verses 1 through 4. Also another verse that I often quote. It says, let not your heart be troubled. So he's like, this isn't about fear. He says, believe in God. And believe also in me. So he's like, get this right. It's God and Christ. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that there where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is a point where everybody's like, yes, heaven, that's where I want to go. I want to be in heaven. He says, and you know the way where I'm going. Now, he's not talking about some pathway or some stairway or some portal. He's talking about life. Because Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how would we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's saying, I want you to be raised to life, and Jesus is life. We're not scared to death. We're raised to life. We're not given the spirit of fear. That's a spirit that is demonic, the Bible says. We are given the spirit of life, right? Because we know that we have confidence on the day of judgment because the blood of Christ continually cleanses us of our sin, because we're living in the life, and this is the life. The world has its own picture of what life is, but we know what it is. Thomas, he was just wanting to know which way. And he's like, I just showed you. I just lived it out in front of you. Do these things. It's not about being scared to death or afraid of hell. It's about life. There's two extremes in faith. One extreme is this, that we do everything out of fear of losing our soul. Now, a dose of that's pretty healthy, right? We don't want to walk around thinking, it doesn't matter what I do. But we can go so far is that we become all about rules and forget about people. Same argument Jesus had with the Pharisees when he let his apostles pick grain on the Sabbath day and eat it. And that was against the rules. And the Pharisees say, caught you. And Jesus basically said this, people that are hungry and starving are more important than that rule. Said, I desire mercy, not a sacrifice. And that's one extreme. Another extreme is you're all about heaven. I've sat in people's homes before, not here, but other places that I've been, and they all just wish I could die and go to heaven. I just want to go on to heaven. And I'm sure we'll all get to that moment where we're like, I'm fed up. I'm going to tell you something. This is a quote that I read several years ago. And it said this, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Salvation is more than I get to go to golden streets, the prosperity part. Salvation is I get to live for Jesus now. Can I get an amen on that? You see, it's not just about heaven. And it's not just about being scared of hell. It is about having life and have it abundantly right now. It's about having peace when things go bad. You see, a great peace should draw us to this new life. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. That's easy, right? If I said, how many of y'all been anxious this week? I think we'd all maybe raise your hand. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Watch this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have this peace. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we're going to have this peace, and we do in many ways. Let me show you some examples. Not too long ago, we remember all seeing this at the grocery store, right? Remember this? This is a bad picture because way down there is a bunch of stuff. This was HEB, El Campo. There was nothing except beets. Pickled beets. If you like that, we're good to go. Some weird garlic olives, I think there was. You know what I'm saying? There was stuff that nobody likes to eat or only three people in El Campo like, okay? You know? But instead of being worried and anxious, I commend our church because this is what we did. We opened our door. We took what we had and we gave it to our neighbor because that is life. Maybe you saw this in someone's house or this in their front yard. But we didn't get anxious because people from all over the world showed up. You know, the United States. See that girl right there above B? From China. You see, that's life, not death. Got to write things on people's walls, like Trenda wrote this. She wrote, "Hurricane Harvey hit us, but we won't give up with God on our side." That's life. That's being raised to life. And we were all brokenhearted when we saw this. When we saw the videos, and we look at that and we think we're going to be anxious, and I know there were anxious times, but here's what we got to see yesterday was life. Amen? That's the difference. That's the difference in a Christian's life. That is, you can say, well, here's death and destruction, and all these bad things come our way, and we could get anxious and worried, but instead we said, no, that's our opportunity. I think we all had, if we lived in El Campo, we had a little bit of survivor's remorse, right? What's the worst thing that we went through in El Campo? There was no food at HEB. But food showed up in trucks from West Virginia, Ohio, Kentucky, Arkansas, all over. Because that is life. Do you see the difference? We should be the bird that if we get sucked in, washed up, and blown over, and they put us back in the cage, we go, all right, I made it. It's time to sing. Without Jesus, help me out. That, without Jesus, that is hard to go through. It's hard to go through with Jesus. But that is life. In Christ, we have life. In Christ, we have life. In Christ, we have life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he did something really crazy. He said, oh, and you are the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden. You see, we have life, and because we have life, we have the same things that Jesus said he was. We have life and light, and we've got bread, and we've got all of these things because we have Christ. And Christ, who is your life, can save you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter if you've been fishing where you used to be in 82 or 72 or 62 or God is good. Try that again. God is good.
Amen.
Let's try this and now. I'm going to teach you how to do that, okay? Your response is all the time. And then I'll say, God is good all the time. And you say, God is good. God is good. So, okay, here we go. Try it. You ready? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. If you need the prayers of the church or you need to turn your life over to Christ to make him your life, now's the time. Don't wait. We celebrate today that we once were dead and we've been made.